chapter 14, if you would, please. We'll begin our reading at verse 1, John chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning as we come together in this place that you've so graciously and generously provided for us. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God that you have given to mankind. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that indwells and has sealed every believer unto the day of redemption. We thank you for yourself, dear Father, that you've loved us with an everlasting love and was willing to sacrifice even the Lamb of God, precious Son of God, the Lord Jesus, to be our Savior. And so, Father, today as we look into your word, I pray, my Lord, that you might, by your Holy Spirit, open the lips of your servant to speak and open the heart of every person to receive that which is given, that, Father, you might have your work done in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, that, Father, you might magnify yourself and glorify your Son, that you might edify your people, that, Heavenly Father, you might save the lost. We just thank you for so many things. Lord, we could just thank you forever. But, Lord, suffice it that we love you, we praise you, we thank you, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 13, we find the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet. In chapter 13, we find the Lord Jesus giving the sop to Judas to indicate Judas as the betrayer. In chapter 13, we find the Lord telling his disciples of his soon departure, Peter's soon denial, and gives them a commandment to love one another. Now, in this first 9 verses of chapter 14, the Lord Jesus shares several things. Number one, he shares in verse 1, where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me." He's talking to Jews. He's talking to believers in Jehovah God, and he's asking these Jewish men who are his disciples to believe in him just as they believe in Jehovah. Now, this is quite a thing to ask, for the Jews are monotheists, and he's asking them to believe that he himself is God. In verse 7, he tells them that they've already seen the Father. And in verse 9, he clearly states that to see Jesus is to see the Father. Look at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip?" Now here it is. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." In verse 10, he identifies the words and the works that he has done and said as the product of the Father. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now listen, "For in him," that is in Christ, "in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ was not just a man, he was the God-man. He was God in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He is the second person of the triune Godhead. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. In verses 2 and 3, he gives a promise, a place in the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In verse 6, he reveals that he alone is the way to the Father's house. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friends, we are living in the last days. And we are on the verge of Christ's second coming. He said in verse 3 that he would come. And he will. And it could be very, very soon. Amen. It is on this subject that I wish to speak today. And I've entitled the message, Home Forever. My first point is this. God bringing the church home. Amen. As born again believers, this present world is not our home. Amen. Once a person is born again and becomes a child of God, the world is no longer our home. The Bible refers to us who are saved as sojourners and as pilgrims and as strangers. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This word conversation, it says our conversation is in heaven, is a synonym. It's a word that is used and it means citizenship. In other words, Paul is helping these Colossians and our Philippians and us as well to understand that as the children of God, as born again people, as those who are saved, our citizenship is in heaven. But we are unsuited for an existence in our heavenly home. Therefore, God himself, it says in Philippians, will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Listen, friends, these vile bodies, they're suitable for this earth. And this is a vile planet. And if I have to take much time to convince you of that, you just haven't been paying attention. I mean, really, you think about it, we're pretty disgusting. And we can't take this vile, disgusting, sinful body to heaven because heaven is pure and glorious and sinless. Amen. And so God says he's going to change these vile bodies, I can't wait, and make them like unto his glorious body, the body of the Lord Jesus that he had when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, a glorious body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53, the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now that word sleep is a Bible word that means die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. God tells us that by faith we have been saved, and Jesus has given us eternal life. And Jesus said, I want to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to take you unto myself, so that where he is, that's where we're going to be. We're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, but we are not suitable for there, so these vile bodies must be changed. These corruptible bodies must be changed. These mortal bodies must be changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, for the Lord himself, I like that, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you, something's got to happen to these bodies if we're going to go up into the clouds, amen, to meet the Lord in the air. What is that? That's when the mortal puts on immortality. That's when the corruptible puts on incorruption. That's when the vile body is changed, like unto his glorious body that ascended into the heavens. I'm glad that it says, for the Lord himself shall descend. There ain't no angels coming to take me to heaven. Jesus himself, it says, is coming to take his church, his people, to heaven. Now, this is what's called the rapture, or the snatching away, or the being caught up of the church. Now here we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that all true, born-again, New Testament believers will be caught up to heaven before the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. He's writing to the church. And he says, I'm going to keep you from that hour, that tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, here it is, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The tribulation period is the wrath of God upon a sinful planet. And the Bible says we have been delivered from the wrath to come. Amen. We are going to be kept from the hour of temptation, which is to try the whole world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And now ye know that which, what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Paul's writing about the rise of the Antichrist. And he says there's only one thing that's keeping the Antichrist from rising to power right now. And he says it's him that letteth. Now that word letteth in the Old English means to hinder. A little different than the modern English. In the modern English, it means to allow. But in the old English, it means to hinder. And so he's saying that the Antichrist is just chomping at the bit to take over this whole planet. But the only reason he can't is because there's somebody here that's hindering him. And one of these days, it says that that person, that he who is hindering, will be taken out of the way. And who is the he he's referring to? The Holy Spirit. Amen. The only one who can hold the Antichrist at bay is the Holy Spirit of God. And where does he dwell? He dwells in his people. He dwells in you and he dwells in me. The Bible says that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God and that he sealed us until the day of redemption. And so when the Holy Spirit leaves, guess what? We're leaving with him. It's called the rapture. As long as born again Christians of the New Testament church era are on planet Earth, the Holy Spirit indwells them and has sealed them, and the Antichrist cannot rise to power. Let me just say this. The world does not know how much they owe to the church. I'm not talking about the church as the world sees it. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about those who are born again. Because when we're gone, everything's going to blow loose. And Antichrist will come to power. And the tribulation period will begin. There are two pictures of the rapture we find in the Bible. The first one is Noah. Do you remember Noah? He was a man of righteousness. And God brought the flood of judgment upon the world, the wicked world, and there were only eight people that survived that flood in Noah's ark. That's a picture of God delivering his people from the judgment. Do you remember Lot? The Bible calls him just. But those of us who know the story of Lot, we can look at him and say, wait a minute, Lot did some things he shouldn't have done. How could he be called just? Because he was a true believer. His righteousness was an imputed righteousness. And the Bible says that before God could bring destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah, he removed Lot. A picture of the rapture. Noah is a picture of God's protecting his people from the judgment. Lot is a picture of God protecting his people from judgment. Pictures of the rapture. And so our citizenship is in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, there's born again, unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's what we're begotten or born again to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So God says that we have an inheritance waiting for us. Where? In our home in heaven. That place that he went to prepare for us. We have an inheritance there. And it says that inheritance is uncorruptible. So therefore we have to be uncorruptible. And that will take place at the rapture. It says that this inheritance is undefiled. So we need to be undefiled, which will take place at that time when these vile bodies are made like unto his glorious body. And it says that this inheritance is reserved for you. But it tells you where. Reserved in heaven for you. Listen, our inheritance isn't on this earth. Our inheritance is in heaven. Now, I never had an inheritance on this earth. Both of my parents have gone to be with the Lord. I had the privilege of leading both of them to Christ. But they're in heaven right now, and I got a vase. My favorite vase that my mother had. That was my inheritance. I don't care about no inheritance here. You know why? Because I got an inheritance in heaven. Because this isn't my home. My home is in heaven. My citizenship's in heaven. My inheritance is in heaven. And listen, our names are on the roll in heaven. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee, who also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. You know, one of these days, We're going to appear before God, and He's going to open the book of life. And guess what? My name will be right there. That day, listen, our citizenship's in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. Our names are written down in heaven. One of these days, and it may be soon, maybe even today, the Lord Jesus is going to come and take us home. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to it. Amen. Point number two is this. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12. Point number one, bringing the church home. Point number two, bringing Israel home. Look at Isaiah chapter 12. Look at verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. This is Isaiah's song of praise in prophecy of the millennial kingdom. God has made a promise to Israel. Jesus made a promise to us, didn't He? What did He say? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. So He has promised us a place in heaven. Our home is in heaven. But God made a promise to Israel that they would inherit the land which He promised them. Unto this day, Israel has never possessed all of the land of God's promise. But there's coming a day when all of Israel will be called home to possess all the land that God promised them on planet Earth. It's called the millennial kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. And during this time, the children of Israel will possess every inch promised by God. And Israel, and Jerusalem in specific, and the throne of David in particular, will be the center of planet Earth. Right now, Israel's having some problems and always has. And I find it interesting that all, you know, Israel is like a little sliver of a sliver of land. I think it's like the size of New Jersey. And it is surrounded by Muslim nations. And all of them hate Israel. Now it's surprising, humanly speaking, why does Israel still exist? If after all these centuries, all these nations that are bigger than Israel have hated it, why didn't they just wipe it off the face of the earth? They can't. Do you understand? They can't. Why? Because God made a promise. Amen. And God said, listen, you're going to own all this land. Now, they haven't owned it yet. Until they do, they have to exist on planet Earth. Like them or lump them, love them or hate them, they're here until the millennial kingdom. Now, as Christians, the Bible says we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As Christians, we ought to love Israel. Why? Because they're God's people. They're still God's people, by the way. And God has a promise that He made to them. And God will make sure that promise comes to pass. The millennial kingdom will be that day of which Isaiah is praising God for in chapter 12. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, the Bible describes the mountain of the Lord's house established in the last days where nations will come to learn God's ways. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3, there are promises of the restoration of Israel and Judah, indicating a future of peace and prosperity. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 21 and 22, God declares He will gather the Israelites and make them one nation in their own land. You say, well, didn't that happen in 1948? Yeah, but it's not over yet, because they haven't inherited, they haven't taken all the land yet. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9 foretells the Lord becoming king over all the earth during the day of the Lord. In Amos chapter 9, verses 14 through 15, it promises restoration and security for Israel, ensuring they will never again be uprooted from their land. They went in 1948 and became a nation, and if I'm reading my Bible right, they're going to be there until the end of the millennial kingdom. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Speaking of the Old Testament saints that are listed in verses 1 through 12, the Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." Here it is. "But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." You see, Christ's coming is in two stages. Number one is called the rapture of the church. That's what 1 Thessalonians talks about. "When the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up into the clouds." The first stage of the second coming of Christ is called the rapture of the church, when Jesus will come into the clouds and call all those who have been born again in the New Testament era to come and be with Him. "The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." The second stage of the second coming is the revelation of Christ to Israel. The first stage, He comes into the clouds. The second stage, He comes to the earth physically to set up His earthly kingdom. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen." There's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we find it also in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, where God says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Amen. Now, who is speaking this? Well, according to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him." And so it's the Creator God speaking, isn't it? The Creator God is speaking. And listen what He says. This is the Creator God, and He speaks to Israel, and He says, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And I'll pay attention. And they shall look upon me, the Creator God, whom they have pierced. Right. When did Israel ever pierce the Creator God? On Calvary's cross. Right. When they said, crucify him, crucify him. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten son. So here's God, the Father, saying, I. And they shall look upon him, God the Son. And Jesus said, if you've seen the me, you've seen the Father. The bringing home to heaven of the church happens before the tribulation period. The bringing home of Israel to their land for the millennial kingdom happens after the tribulation period. And so we have bringing the church home to heaven, bringing Israel home to their land, but then number three, bringing us all home forever. God brings the church home to heaven at the rapture. He brings the nation Israel home to their land at the revelation. And yet there's another homecoming. It's called the eternal state. God has promised to make a new heaven and a new earth. He has promised us that this present earth and the present heaven above us and the outer space, which is the second heaven, he said that's all going to melt with a fervent heat. And he's going to make a new heaven. Right. And he's going to make a new earth. He promised the Jews to make a new heaven and a new earth in Isaiah 65:17 and Isaiah 66:22. And then he promised the church to make a new heaven and a new earth in 2 Peter 3:13. And then he accomplishes it in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. The Bible calls believers saints. If you read your Old Testament, you'll find the word saints used for the Old Testament believers. If you read your Bible, you'll find in the New Testament, the word saints is used for the New Testament believers. And you'll find if you read your Bibles, that those who get saved during the tribulation period are called tribulation saints. You see, the Lord Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's called the Savior of the world three times. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 3. Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the Old Testament believers. He's the Savior of the New Testament believers. And he's the Savior of the tribulation period believers. Because there's only one God and one Savior. There's not a different Savior for the Jews and a different Savior for the Greeks, the Gentiles. There's not a one Savior for the Old Testament and a different Savior for the New Testament. There's only one God and one Savior. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make of himself of twain one new man. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm the Savior of the Jews, I'm the Savior of the Gentiles, and Christ Jesus brought us all together in one. There, listen, in the eternal state, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. There's just one. Saints. Those who will dwell eternally in the new heaven and the new earth will be made up of both Jew and Gentile, but they'll no longer be Jew or Gentile. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't that interesting? God takes away all distinctions of which we are so proud of and so aware of and concerned of. He said, no, you're just all one in Christ. When we come to Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, we find 24 elders. It says, and around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, who are these 24 elders? Well, they represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. They represent all the Old Testament believers, and they represent all the New Testament believers, thereby representing the believers of both the Old and New Testaments. And in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, the book of Revelation is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. And when John sees someone on the throne, who does he see on the throne? Jesus Christ. But according to here, Revelation chapter 4, he that sits on the throne made all things. How can that be? Because Jesus is the Creator God. And it says here that all the Old Testament believers and all the New Testament believers, what do? We cast our crowns at His feet. Why? Because He's the only one worthy. You see what God did? He's taking all the Old Testament believers, taking all the New Testament believers, and in Jesus Christ, He brings them all together as one. They're no longer Jew or Gentile. They're no longer bond or free. They're not even male or female. They're all one in Christ. Amen. You see, because the Old Testament saints, they were looking toward the future Messiah to come and believing on the Messiah to come. And the New Testament saints are looking back and believing on the Messiah that has come. There's only one Savior. He's the Savior of the Jews and the Old Testament believers. He's the Savior of the Greeks and the New Testament believers. After the tribulation and after the millennial kingdom, God will usher in the eternal state with the creation of a new heaven and a new earth where all saints of all ages will dwell together. And when and where we'll all be home forever. Here's God's promise, Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Here's the promise. in the New Testament, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't that a wonderful promise? To the Jew, and also to the Greek, that a Savior would come, and a Savior would forgive, and the Savior would bring all saints together and take us home to the eternal state forever and forever. And listen what it says. For the former things are passed away, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Do you understand? When we go into that eternal state with God, in the new heaven and new earth, you won't even remember this one was ever here. That's what it says. The former things have passed away, and the former things will not come to mind. Neither will they enter into your mind. You won't be able to remember them. They won't even be in your mind anymore. They're gone. Amen. You say, well, I like so much of this. Oh, this is trash compared to what you're going to see in glory. You ever go through a dump? You ever go by a dumpster in a hot afternoon? You ever want to crawl in? This is like a dumpster compared to glory. Amen. Why? He said he wipes away all our tears. Why? If we're going to remember this place, we're going to have sorrow. If we remember this place, we're going to have regrets. Right. He said, no, there's no more sorrow. There's no regrets. There's no crying. When we go into the eternal state in the new heaven and the new earth, we're just all believers worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ forever without any knowledge or remembrance of the former things. This is the Word of God. This is the promise of God. This is the expectation of the believer. The hymn writer wrote this: this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Dear believer, don't get so attached to anything in this world that it might cause you to want the Lord to delay his coming for 1 second. Dear Christian, never forget that this isn't your final destination nor your primary residence. Listen. We're not home yet. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're sojourners. And we're on our way home. Amen. Let's live like God is our Father. Let's live like Christ is our Savior. And let's live like heaven is our home. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me ask you, dear Christians, what's so important to you or so valuable to you that makes you lose sight of the fact that Christ is coming soon? What is it that causes you to hope Jesus does not come, at least today, or too soon? Do you realize that you won't even faintly remember it in the new heavens and the new earth? Whatever it is, whoever it is, don't allow it to become an idol which robs you of spiritual power, God's blessings, and eternal rewards. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When he comes, will you find you in faith or in the flesh? In obedience or disobedience? And believe me, it'll matter then more than it matters now. Perhaps you're here today and you're not saved. You've never been born again. I talked about it. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, God wants to add you to those who are called saints. Saints aren't made by men. Saints aren't made by a church. Saints can only be made by God. 1 Corinthians 1:2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So that means if you're in this room today and you're not saved, you're a sinner. And Jesus came to save you from your sin. You see, Christians are going to go home to heaven. But those who have never been born again and saved are going to go to an eternal home called the lake of fire, where there's torment forever. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you understand? God wants to forgive your sins and save your soul and give you the gift of eternal life right now, right where you sit. And you can receive it by faith, by trusting Christ and calling upon him as your Savior. You say, preacher, I need to do that. I've been religious, but I've never been born again. I've been a good person, but I've never been saved. I've gone to church and but I've never trusted Christ alone and realized I needed to ask him to forgive my sins and be my Savior. I'd like to do it right here in my seat. Would you slip your hand up? Say, preacher, I'm right here. I need to be saved. I don't want to wait another moment. I want to go home with y'all to heaven. Anybody like that here? Just lift your hand up. We can pray and you can trust Christ right there in your seat. All right, I see a hand in the back. Is there anyone else? All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. You're going to pray to God. It's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. And if you believe what you pray, God sees it as faith. And just say, dear God, I confess that I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do to save myself. But I believe Jesus Christ came to earth and died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for my sins and was buried and rose again. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive my sins. I'm trusting you as my Savior. I'm trusting you to take me to heaven when I die. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for being willing to save even me. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, would you look up at me? On the authority of God's word, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you just call on the name of the Lord? Then are you saved? All right. He said so. Listen to this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When Jesus said, except a man be born again, that's what he meant. You've been born of God by trusting Christ as your Savior. Congratulations. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love and mercy. We thank you for your grace and your kindness. We thank you, Lord, this world is not our home. We have a home in heaven. And Father, one day we'll spend eternity with you in glory. Father, this is all the gift of God. It's all the grace of God, and we love you for it. Thank you for this one who's got saved today. I pray you'd help this individual understand that they're forgiven, they're saved, they're on their way to glory, that you might give them great assurance, and that the Holy Spirit of God who lives in them now will comfort them and teach them, and they'll grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. I pray you'd bless our invitation. Help us to live like you're our Father. Help us to live like Jesus is our Savior. And help us to live like heaven is our home. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me. I'm going to sing our closing hymn, number 586. And as we sing this hymn, dear Christian, maybe you'd like to come and just thank God. Just come and thank Him for saving you by His grace. You'd like to come and thank Him that one of these days you're going to spend eternity in glory with Him. Come, and maybe you have to share with Him, Lord, I've been living like this is my home. But I realize today my home's in heaven. And I want to live like it. I want to live like I'm your child. And there's some things that need to be changed in my life. And I'm willing to let you give me the power to do it. We're going to sing that song. If you need to come, you do so. On the first, 586.